Hi, I'm Mark Jenkins. I'd like to thank you for your interest in our ministry. The following message is entitled Relevant for Today and was taught as part of a group of messages pertaining to the complete work of the cross and the end of the first Adam and his family. I believe the Holy Ghost wants us to see just how relevant this is to our everyday lives and how the revelation of being the new people that we are when we're born again so totally changes our lives right now where we are. I hope you will enjoy this message. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this media that we're able to touch the lives of people. Anywhere, at any time, right now, we just thank you that their lives are being affected by the truth of the gospel. Holy Ghost, we welcome you. We thank you, Holy Spirit. You're our teacher. Teach us this evening. We'll give you all the praise, Lord Jesus, all the honor, and all the glory. And I just come against any of the powers of darkness that would try to bring any kind of distractions or disturbances of any kind. We arrest you now. I thank you, Father, for a good hour of teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So this afternoon, as I was preparing to do this live broadcast, there were some things that the Holy Ghost had been stirring inside of me, and I wanted to share those with you. We've been talking about, in the last few messages, about the end of the first Adam and the beginning of the last Adam in Jesus. And last week particularly, the message was about the complete end of all that was under that was fathered through the first Adam, and how new we became, new creations, as we made Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. And what the Holy Ghost was stirring inside of me was to impress this on you, that the relevance of this in your everyday life, because I don't want to sit here and teach theoretical doctrine. What I've been tasked with is to take the message of the gospel, put it on a level that people can understand, and make it relevant to you in your everyday life. So that's what I want to do here at the beginning. I want to show you very quickly how what I'm going to teach you this evening is relevant for your life today. And the relevance is in the fact that the end of that first Adam, what does that mean to you on an everyday basis as you go to work, as you put food on the table, as you do your job? You know, what's relevant about the fact that you no longer identify under the first Adam? How does that affect you today? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. The relevance is in the fact that when you made Jesus the Lord of your life, that old person, that old ugly person that you used to be, died the death of the cross in Jesus. His life ended. Her life ended that moment. So today, you're hearing this message. Maybe your day went something like this. You went to work, maybe you had difficulties with your boss, and maybe you're having difficulty making ends meet. Or let's say you have a physical ailment, and all the while, you know, you're financially having difficulties, your health is impaired, and you're trying to understand, why aren't my prayers being answered? Why don't I feel like I'm getting the results to my prayers? And could it be that you're approaching God not understanding who you are? Are you asking God in a way that it's based on, more or less, let's say, begging God, because you just simply don't know that you are a child of God? And see how important this can be? I mean, you're wondering, why are my prayers not being answered? And here's this guy talking about the first Adam and the last Adam. All I want to do is get my prayers answered. And what I'm trying to do is show you, this is how you get your prayers answered. By understanding that you don't identify with that old person that you used to be. You see, all the while that your mind is being tormented with thoughts from the accuser of the brethren trying to convince you that you're that same ugly old person that you always were, and you've got all that torment going on inside of your head, and you're trying to get your prayers answered, you're trying to believe God for your bills to be paid, you're trying to believe God to get some sickness out of your body, and here you are, tormented in your mind with these thoughts I don't feel like I'm any different than I used to be. And it's not based on your feelings. It's based on this right here, the truth of the Word of God. And that accuser of the brethren, he's a liar. He's the father of lies. That's what it says over here in John chapter 8. It says in verse 44, Jesus was talking. He was talking to the religious leaders of the day. He was talking to the people that thought they were somewhat among them as religious leaders of that time period. And this is what Jesus said to them. They didn't impress him one little bit. And Jesus looked at them and he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, picture who he's talking to. We're talking about these people were the ones that had the collars that went real high. They had the big pretty hats. They had the raiment of the religious leaders. And yet Jesus looked at them and he said, "You're of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." I want you to understand something. When you hear anything inside, in your mind, a thought drops in and it is contrary to what's written in these pages right here, and I'm holding up the Word of God, anything that's contrary to this, that is coming straight from the pit of hell. It is a lie fathered by the father of lies, the devil. I want to show you another scripture over in the book of the Revelation that John had, chapter 12, verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death.'" That accuser of the brethren, he's good at what he does. I'll give him that much. He'll convince you of something that is completely a lie. He'll continue to bring the thoughts up to you about your horrible past. He'll try to convince you that you're still that person. You're not that person. When you made Jesus the Lord of your life, that person died the death of the cross and completely changed. That person's gone, and you are a born-again child of God. That's exciting. I'm telling you what, that is exciting. So what does the accuser of the brethren do? Well, he's going to accuse you of all the trash that you did before you came to Jesus and try to convince you that you're still that same person. You're not that same person. You're not. And that the scripture that we've been looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 is the one that tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. If you'll allow me to say it, a new species of being that never before existed. Never before. You're brand new. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, the first begotten of the dead, just as he rose brand new, so do you. So do you. You are born again, a child of God. And so what we want to look at tonight, we want to see a couple of examples from the old covenant that gives us a symbol, an image of what was going to take place under the new. Now, I just wrote about this in our teaching letter this month, and I want to encourage you. If you're new to listening to me teach, go to our website, markjenkins.org, and look up. You can find, I think, on the front page, the information about signing up for the newsletter or the teaching letter, and we'll email that to you. But that's what I've been writing on this week, talking about using a couple of the examples in the Old Testament that gives you the picture of how complete the change was from that old man under the first Adam to the new man under the last Adam. How complete it is. There's such beautiful pictures. And one of them is the example of Noah. And another example is the example that we find when the children of Israel, they are being freed from the Egyptians, and it's the last of the plagues. And we want to just quickly look at a couple of those, because I want to more or less elaborate a little bit more on what I taught in the teaching letter. If you get the teaching letter, you're going to get a lot of what I'm going to say tonight. But sometimes it's easier for me to verbalize it with you right now and to elaborate a little bit more in depth. But let's go back just for a second. I don't want to leave the one point about the accuser of the brethren. I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to see the relevance of this. The relevance of the fact that you're not that same person anymore. The relevance of the fact that this will affect your everyday life right now. If you can see yourself for who you really are, you're reborn as a child of God. God is your Father. God's your Father. He's your Father. You could just sit and meditate on that truth right there. He's your Father. God, the God that created everything. He's your Father. And He loves you. He loves you with a love that you just can't hardly even come close to imagining. How much He loves you. And if we can get a hold of even just a little bit of that understanding, I know that it will revolutionize your life. It'll change your life forever. You won't be sitting there getting your brains beat out by the accuser of the brethren every day trying to figure out if you're still saved or not, trying to figure out if God's going to answer your prayers. You see, when you know who you are, and you know what belongs to you, and you don't identify with that first Adam anymore, you realize that in Christ, in Jesus, you died the death of the cross, and that person is dead. He's dead. She's dead. And you've been raised to life, a new creation. Now, sure, the body didn't change. Obviously, it didn't. You didn't pray a prayer and look down and, oh my goodness, I've got a different body. And of course you didn't. The body didn't change. But the part of you that you can't see, the real you, that's the person that's changed. That's the person that's new. And all of the things that I described, the financial difficulties, the issues with your health, the health of your family, all of those things, when you made Jesus the Lord of your life, salvation, wholeness, it means wholeness, sozo. It means that you're whole in every area of your life. That's what you received. You receive that wholeness when you made Jesus Lord, when you're born again. That wholeness, it's supposed to settle into you because you believe. Because you believe that you are who you really are. On the inside of you, you really are that son of God, that child of God. That's who you really are. And it's only a matter of you believing this. That's it. It's believing. It's just simply believing that what took place really did take place. And understanding, I know that I am a child of God. So, let's look first. Well, let's start out in John chapter 10. That's, I think for right now, that's going to be probably the central starting point, if you will, of our messages as I'm preaching in this vein right now about the first Adam and about the last Adam, and particularly talking about Jesus as the door. Now, if you haven't heard those messages, just you'll see those archived on the media player. Go back and look at those. Talking about Jesus being the door, and how in John 10, this is how he identifies himself. Give me just a second to turn there, John chapter 10. We won't go into a lot of detail in John chapter 10, other than simply to identify that in verse 1 and 2, where Jesus is talking about entering the sheepfold, verse 2, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. All I'll say about that is very simple. We know Jesus is the good shepherd. We know that he entered into the sheepfold. How he entered into the sheepfold was through the womb of Mary. He became a man. He joined us in this earth. So that's what that door is talking about. But then we look at verse 9 and we see him say, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. In and out. He shall go in. That means you're going to enter into his death, and in doing so, you're entering into life. And you're stepping out of death, spiritual death. So, he's the door. He says, I'm the door. I'm the door that you're going to step into that will accomplish this. And so, this idea of him being a door, and I, without going into a lot of detail, the Lord taught me this principle through a very quick little mini vision a couple of years ago. And he just simply showed me, and I won't go into a lot of detail, but he simply showed me that as Adam, the first Adam in the garden, as he partook of the fruit that God had told him not to eat of, and God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. As he partook of that fruit, it was as though a door appeared before him that he stepped through out of life and into death. And immediately the door slammed shut in the little vision that I saw, and completely disappeared. Now, again, I'm not saying that there was an actual door that appeared in the garden. It was simply an illustration that God used to help me understand this. So, as Adam, the first Adam, as he stepped through and he entered into spiritual death, and consequently he died spiritually, everything around him died, the ability to step back through that door, it wasn't there because the door was gone. There was no place any longer for Adam to exist in that as he was in his original state. There, it did not exist anymore. All right. So here we see in John 10, verse 9, Jesus saying, I'm the door. So what he's doing is he's identifying himself through his death on that cross as becoming for us the door that we can step into and out of the spiritual death. So that's awesome right there. Now, that's not everything. That's only one aspect. Because if we only look at him as being the door out of spiritual death, that doesn't complete the circuit, if you will, of returning us back to the place that we or that Adam first had as a son of God in God's family. For us to only step into Jesus as the door accounts for the redemption, only accounts for the freedom from sin. It doesn't take us all the way to the place of being the Son of God. So there's more, is what I'm trying to say. There's more to the message. And as we continue in the weeks to come, we're going to really get in and look at the depth of it. And again, the question is why? Why do we care? Because it makes all the difference in the world of you understanding why you are a child of God, how that took place. And as you see it, and as you understand it, and as it becomes part of you, yeah, I'll tell you what, it's something that the devil can't beat it out of you. Because that's what he wants to do. That takes me to the next verse. The next verse is John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, see, isn't it interesting that here we are talking about all the great things that Jesus became for us. And here, right in the middle of all of it, we see the description of the devil. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come. I am come. Jesus is saying, I am come that they might have life. Not just have life, but have it more abundantly. More abundantly. And I made a little note here, and I want to grab it real quick. The word abundantly in the Greek means over and above, more than is necessary. I love that. Exceeding abundantly. You see, yes, on the one hand, there is the enemy. There is the devil. And his purpose is to steal, to kill. And I can't tell you the depth of what the word kill in that reference is talking about. I can tell you this. As I looked up that word, I found that that word is used predominantly describing an offering, a sacrifice. That's the kind of kill that we're talking about. Now, I have not yet cracked that to really get the depth of understanding. But when it says he came to steal and to kill, think about that. That killing as a sacrificial offering. You know it's not to God. So apparently it's to himself. And I can't get into it, but I know there's a lot right there. So he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, I can't tell you this about the destruction aspect of it. When you look up that word, we're talking about complete annihilation. We're talking about whenever it's all said and done, there's nothing left. Nothing. It is completely, totally destroyed. That's the way the enemy... When the enemy attacks, I want you to understand something. He doesn't come just to try to mess up your day. I mean, he comes with the ultimate objective. He wants every remembrance of you wiped from the earth. But I got news for him. I'm a child of God. I'm not just going to sit back and let my life happen to me. I'm not going to just sit back and let the enemy bring his warfare to me. I'm not going to do that. What I want to do is I'm going to take this to him. I'm getting a message to drop that just a little bit. I'm going to bring the battle to him. I'm not running from the enemy. He can sit and accuse all day long, but we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we love not our life unto the death. See how that is? That's the way we need to approach this. We love not our life unto the death. You know, my existence on this planet right now, it really isn't about me. My existence here, why I'm here now, it's about sharing this gospel with people so that more people can come into the saving knowledge of Jesus, can be born again, and we can go to heaven together, because this earth is only for a moment. Eternity with Jesus, that's forever. That's forever. So, I got off track there just a little bit. I want to give you one other quick little reference on the idea of the word abundantly. Look up Ephesians 3:20 in your free time. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly. I love this part. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Think about that. Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Do you think that God's got good things in store for us? Oh, he does. He's not holding, get this, he isn't holding anything back from us. He's not. So, but you might say, well, Brother Mark, I prayed for $100,000 and I haven't got it yet. Well, let me just share this little tidbit with you, and maybe it'll help you understand why. He's not going to pour out his abundance on you or me or any of us if in doing so, it's going to utterly destroy us. Now, what kind of nonsense is that? That he would pour out his abundance. I mean, can you imagine God in a moment just pouring all of his abundance on one person? Oh, my goodness. It would be unfathomable. But he's not going to do that. Why? Because there's still things inside of me. Now, I'm working on them. I'm doing my best. I'm applying the spiritual principles to enable the Holy Ghost to do inside of me what's necessary. I'm doing what's necessary by praying in tongues, meditating the Word, assimilating the Word, fasting. I need to fast more. I know I do. To get empower the Holy Ghost to deal with those areas inside of me. And the more that I do those things, the more those areas get dealt with. I've watched strongholds get put to death inside of me that I thought would never get put to death. And every time that happens, every time another stronghold falls, no matter what it is. Let's say, for example, that it's lying. Maybe a person has a problem with lying. And, whatever, they continue to resort to lying. But they continue to feed themselves on the Word of God, pray in tongues, let the Holy Ghost teach them, let the Holy Ghost bring revelation knowledge to them. They fast. And in doing that process, they're mortifying their flesh, they're edifying their spirit, and they're transforming in their soul. And eventually, they're going to come face to face with that problem. And if they don't stop doing the things that produce change, they will eventually put that stronghold to death. Now, there'll be other ones, but at least that one in their life is dead. And it may not stay dead if they go back to the same practices of allowing themselves to lie. But if they'll refrain from it, and they can continue to walk in the freedom of that the rest of their life, and it's going to enable God to work with them, to pour more of Himself out on them, because that stronghold isn't there that can possibly potentially lead to their destruction. That's all it's about. God's not withholding anything from us. He wants us to walk in all the prosperity that we're able to, because if we really transform to His image, we're not going to hold all of that prosperity to ourselves. We're going to be a funnel that He can pass that through. For what? For the objective of seeing more people won to the kingdom of God. It's that simple. Now, along the way, He's going to make sure that we have plenty. There's no doubt about that. He's our Father. He loves us. He's not expecting us to live on peanuts. But if we just become a reservoir instead of a river, if we're a reservoir and we just collect all this unto ourselves, that's not the objective. He wants us to be a river where He can flow that prosperity through us, and it can be a blessing to the world, and we can see more people won to the kingdom of God. I'm not getting very far in what I thought we were going to talk about, but this is good. I'm glad that we're able to touch on a few of these issues. Well, let's go, let's look at this verse one more time. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I like that, abundant life. And see, like I said earlier, notice how it's nestled in here talking about the door that Jesus became for us. What do you think that the thief is coming to do? He's coming for the truth. He's coming to try and steal this word out of our hearts so that it won't produce the fruit that it's supposed to produce, so that we won't see ourselves the way we're supposed to see ourselves. See, this is going back to how is it relevant in my life today? It's relevant because you have an enemy. He is a thief. He's going to come and try to steal this away from you so that you don't have the fruit of this truth producing in your life, so that on a day-by-day basis, you're still stumbling around thinking that you're that you're identified under that first Adam, that you really didn't change. There you go. Simple as that. You didn't really change. You're just the same person. Did you feel that way when you prayed the prayer of salvation? Maybe you didn't feel any different. There was no goosebumps. There was nothing. Just nothing. You just prayed the prayer because a minister led you in the prayer of salvation. So you prayed that prayer, and I don't feel any different. I feel exactly the same. Can you identify with that? Because I know that that's the way a lot of people feel. Why is it like that? Because it's the change is taking place on the inside, the spirit. The spirit has changed. You're reborn in your spirit, not your natural body. The natural body is the part of you that feels things. And your spirit's not natural. It's spirit. That's why you don't feel necessarily that change. Now, some people do. Some people got goosebumps whenever they prayed the prayer. You know, whether you got a goosebump or whether you didn't, doesn't mean anything. The truth is still the truth. And the truth is, when you pray that prayer, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, you confess in your heart, or with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Lord of your life, you're saved. That's it. Just that simple. And you believe that He died on that cross for your sins. Believe that He came to this earth as the Son of God. That He came sinless. And that He died on that cross in your place. If you can believe that, and I know you can, I know most of you have, that's what makes you the new creation. That's it. And you surrender your life to Him. You receive His life. That's what it said right here, John 10. It says, I am come that they might have life. Life, the very thing that the first Adam lost was life. It was instant. He partook of that fruit, and death instantly filled him and filled the world around him. Death. Jesus came so that we might have life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. He came to bring us life. He came to bring us a way back into the family of God. He did all of that. And it's all accomplished in a second. Once you make Jesus the Lord of your life, there's no 5 or 10 steps to this. That you don't have to get a book, the 10 steps to salvation. No, you received it in a moment. Now I'll tell you this much. You spend the rest of your life trying to understand more of the depth of what took place, trying to grasp all the richness of what it means that you're born again. See, you know, it for me, what was it, back in 1989, I prayed the prayer of salvation, had grown up in church, and still really didn't understand. I didn't understand what took place. I didn't understand the redemption by the blood, the aspect of being born again in my spirit. I couldn't have told you anything about that. And so when I decided to follow the world and got all messed up in that, and I finally came back to Jesus, I came back basically a spiritual imbecile. I didn't know anything. And all I did was just say, Jesus, I give you my life, and I receive your life. And I thank you for forgiving me of my sin. And I'm telling you what, from that day to this, it has been a constant discovering of who I became. That moment that I made him Lord of my life. See, it all happened instantly. There was no 10 steps. There was nothing. In a moment of time, the change took place. If you would have asked me to explain it to you right then, there's no way I could have explained it to you. I'm getting a little bit closer now, 25 years later. I'm getting a little bit closer to being able to put words to it, but it's so simple, and yet in its simplicity, there's such complexity in how God, what God did, it's just totally, it just goes beyond words, how God could accomplish what he did. Now, I'm going to go ahead and we're going to jump into this a little bit, talking about Noah, and I don't think I'll get as far as I thought I was going to tonight, and that's okay. We'll pick it up next week, and we'll talk about Noah, and we'll talk about the children of Israel. Because what's really important is that you see the relevance of this in your life today. You see how what I'm teaching you, if you can grab hold of it, if you can see it, and you can believe it, it's going to change your life today. And that's what's so important. Because I don't want you to just let life happen to you and you just stumble through another week, another month. Maybe you go to church every Sunday. I thank God that you do. And yet you just feel like life is happening to you. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to. See, going to church isn't just some kind of an antidote for sin for another week. That's not it. Going to church isn't just to satisfy some spiritual obligation. That's not it. You see, you're just going to a building. It's just another building. And what's really important is what you do on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis, how you fellowship with your Father. That's what matters. How you see yourself in how you envision your Father seeing you. See, that those things right there, that's what's going to cause a change in your life. When you can see the love that your Father God has for you. Maybe you didn't have a good father. I had a great father, my earthly dad. I had a great dad. Maybe you didn't. Maybe it's hard for you to envision a God that loves you. Because you look at maybe some of the events in the Old Testament, and you see God as this harsh person. God loves you. He loves you, and He wants the very best for your life. And there's no reason for you to draw back from Him. There's no reason for you to feel like He doesn't love you. There's no reason for that, because He does. He cares for you deeply. He cares about every aspect of your life. And I want you to, not just me, I believe the Holy Ghost, our helper, I believe He wants you to really grasp how much you're loved, how much He cares for you, and how important your life is to Him. It's really strong on me that you need to see that. You need to see that, how much He loves you. So we're this, like I said, this isn't going the way I thought it was going to, and that's okay. Let me at least touch just a little bit. Let's go to Noah. Now let's just talk a little bit. We don't have very long. But I want to talk just a little bit about Noah. We know who Noah is. Most everybody does. And now he lived on this planet very early on in man's existence. At the time that he lived, the humanity as a whole, they were heading in just as fast as they could straight into hell. And it was so bad. We're going to look at some scriptures here that's going to show you the depth of the sin of humanity. In Genesis chapter 6, here we see just how bad it was on this earth at that time. In verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord." If you really think about what I'm going to say in this verse, this is scary stuff. "It repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart." And the verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And thank God for verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, let me at least try to help you with how you envision God in these verses right here. You have to understand, there was no avenue at this moment for man to step back through into spiritual life. That avenue was in the process of coming to existence. And the problem was that there was nobody with whom the seed, Jesus, was going to be able to come if everyone was on their way to hell. But thank God for Noah. There was, now think about this. Throughout all of humanity on the earth at that time, there was one man, thank God for him, one man by the name of Noah who found grace, verse 8, in the eyes of the Lord. Where would we have been if it hadn't been for him? And I don't even want to think about that. But thank God for him. And I won't go into a lot of detail. There's not a lot of time here for that. But in verse 18, what happens is we see that God enters into what's called a covenant with a man named Noah. And it says, verse 18 of chapter 6, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, that thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee." So God has made a covenant with him, and the covenant is basically this. Noah, you obey me, you do what I tell you to do, and I will preserve your life. This covenant was a life-preserving covenant. And in the seal of the covenant, after the event took place, God sealed it with the rainbow. When you see that rainbow is the sign of this covenant with Noah, and the covenant being this: I will never again destroy this planet, the things on this planet, with water. I will never flood it again, and this is the promise, and he never will. When he's done with this planet, it is going to be destroyed by fire, but never again will the flood cover this planet. So here we see this man named Noah. I'm going to pick out a couple of verses here. We're going to go down to verse 12 of chapter 7. "And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, in the selfsame day that Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons, with them into the ark." And it talks about every beast of the field in verse 14. And then verse 15, "And they went into the ark, they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life." So here's what happened. And I want to give you a scripture here that will help bring some clarity to it. It's back in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And it said, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So Noah was given these instructions, and God was very specific, gave him all the dimensions of this large boat that he was going to build. He built it out in the middle of nowhere, and he had all the dimensions. It wasn't something that took place overnight. It didn't happen in 10 years. It took him 100 years to build this. And that scripture that said that he was a preacher of righteousness. For all of that period of time that Noah spent building this ark, he was preaching the message to these people of salvation. Now think about this. 100 years he took to build this boat. 100 years. And in all of that time, not one person converted. And when it was all said and done, it was only Noah and his family that got into that ark. They entered in to that ark. And that ark was the picture of their salvation. They entered in, and the world they left behind is the picture. It's the symbol. It's the shadow, the foreshadowing of what came for us. They walked in. They left spiritual death. They stepped out of spiritual death, the symbol of all that old world. They stepped into the ark. Jesus is our ark. They stepped into it. There was a door there. There was a door. They stepped through that doorway, and their life was preserved. And here's a scripture, the next one there in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 16. And they went in, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded. And I look at the rest of that verse. And the Lord shut him. It didn't say it shut them. It said it shut him in. Now that him is talking about actually two hymns. That him is talking about first his covenant partner, in this case Noah, but really it's talking about the him that was to come, and that him was Jesus. You see, in order for Jesus to come into this earth, that righteous seed had to continue to exist in the earth, and that existence was going to be through Noah. So let me step back here. As he went into that ark, he was basically representing the Jesus that was to come in the future. When I say represent, I mean his presence there, it ensured, that's a better word, it ensured that Jesus would come, because here we have the seed safe inside that ark. So the picture of salvation inside the ark is the picture of our salvation inside Jesus. Now the difference is, they left a world of sin, right? They were on that ark 40 days. They stepped out the other side. They stepped out into what would be the symbol of a new world, sinless world on the other side. Now, for us, when we step into Jesus, when we step through the door, we don't come out the other side at that moment into a sinless world. We're still surrounded by all of this. It's like we're still here amongst those that in Noah's time were the ones that were drowning on the outside of that ark. Can you get that picture? You see, when Jesus comes back for us, we'll enter into that sinless, spotless world at that moment. But for right now, we're here. Although we do not have to continue to live based on the rules, let me use a different word, based on the limitations, that's a good word, of this world. Because we're children of God. We are citizens of heaven. Even though we don't live there, we are. See, that's something that'll change your life right now, today. The understanding that you're seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places because you're born again. See, that right there is relevant for you today. That's something you can grab hold of. Can you see yourself that way? I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm above and not beneath. I'm the head. I am not the tail. You see, those are the kind of things that will affect your life right now. So let's go back to, we're running out of time. We'll pick this up next week right here talking about the ark. But for right now, let's finish it off with this. We're in this world right now. See, we entered into our ark. His name's Jesus. But we didn't have the same advantage, or let's say it differently. Unlike Noah, who stepped out on the other side into the pristine new world that was sinless, because there wasn't anybody there, we didn't do that. We got born again when we stepped into our ark, but we are still here. We're still living amongst the people that in Noah's time were the ones that drowned when that door was shut. That door was shut of that ark, and the rains came. I can't imagine how that must have sounded. Because everybody, every single person on the outside, they died. They died. That was it. And that represents something. See, their death represents the end in our time, in Jesus. Their death represents the death of the first Adam. That's what that's the picture of. Everyone outside of the ark died, meaning everyone that is outside of the ark of Jesus, okay, they really, at this point, even though they're still alive walking around, that first Adam is dead, and they're counted as dead also. So, here's the good news. We're still here, and that door of the ark is still open to them if they will only make the decision for Jesus. See, they can still be saved. That's good news. They don't have to suffer and die in hell forever. They can accept Jesus the way you did and actually jump into the ark. That's awesome. But it is possible for them to do that. And that's what we're here to do. Help them, rescue them, get them inside this ark with us so that they can be saved. I just love that part. I think that's so important. If you can see that you're not amongst those people on the outside drowning. It's like here in this world system, the people around us, they don't know it. We've got to tell them that they're drowning in sin and that their demise will be hell forever. That's what we have to do. We've got to bring them in. We've got to tell them. We have to pray for them. We have to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the fields of their life, the people that they'll listen to, claim them for the kingdom of God, because that's what we're here to do. I'm running out of time here. So that's what the picture of the Noah's Ark, and we'll pick up here. We'll begin next week, as long as the Holy Ghost lets us, talking about this, reemphasizing this point about Noah and about when they stepped out. That's the picture of the new birth. And now that when they stepped out into that sinless world, they weren't changed. But I'll tell you something. The moment we stepped into our ark, we became different people. Praise God. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for providing us for being the door that we step through into new life. We're born again. We're not the same people we used to be. We've been born into your family, Father. We're your children. Father, I pray that this message tonight, that it will have relevance in the listeners, in their hearts today. They can put it to use. They can begin to see how this will affect their life right now, this moment. That they'll stop seeing themselves the way they used to be under that first Adam and see who they really are as born again children of God as they identify themselves in the last Adam, Jesus. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us this week. Next week, 7:30 on Thursday. I sure hope that you'll be able to join us. And anytime that you miss one of the live broadcasts, we always make them available on the media player to the right-hand side. You'll see all the archived messages. I go back through. I edit them. I make them look as nice as I can. And the audio is available, too, if you don't want to watch the video. So please tell someone about us. We really enjoy teaching you. And so have a good week, and we'll see you next week. God bless you.
Hi again, this is Mark. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message. For more information about our ministry, you can write to us at Mark Jenkins Ministries, P.O. Box 701138, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74170. Or you can also contact us via the internet at www.markjenkinsministries.org. Just look for the contact page. Thank you for listening, and be blessed.